So last, I guess, message on our prayer theme for January. You get an upgrade next week. Tim McBride is coming to speak to us to kind of do the finale, if you like. But this morning, I thought I would start by doing a quick little quiz. And, well, let's do it. Hands up here. Who is on Facebook first? We've got quite a few hands. Right, just keep them up, keep them up. Right, if you're on Facebook, keep your hand up if you also use Messenger. Most of them are still up. Or WhatsApp. Most of those are still up. Keep your hand up still if you have also bought, sold, or swapped anything through Facebook Marketplace. Oh, a few went down. Another hand went up. That's a bit of a worry. Okay, you can put your hands down now. See how most of those hands, up until Marketplace anyway, stayed up. Here's not so much a quiz, a different example. Who here uses Apple? Who bows down at the half-bitten fruit? Okay, put your hands down. Have you noticed that people that have like an Apple, like an iPhone, will always have an Apple laptop as well, and they'll probably have Apple TV? I got a question. Is there anyone here, and Joe doesn't count because he's got everything, if there anyone here that has an Apple product, like let's say you've got an iPhone, but you've also got a PC? One, two. All right, well, I'm just going to have to change the entire introduction now because that was not what I was expecting. That was way more than I expected. That's annoying. Anyway, I'm going to go anyway. The idea anyway, I'm going to say anyway, with Apple is, you know, it's like once you've got one, they want you to have everything. You can go to the Apple store, you can get your iPhone sorted out, you can get your Mac sorted out, you get your MacBook sorted out if you need to, because you never need it sorted out because it's Apple and you just download the update and so on. And the same with Facebook. You know, Facebook is no longer just Facebook. They've got these other applications that go with it, Messenger. And of course, you know, now they want to compete with YouTube. So you've got, you know, there's videos on Facebook Watch and Reels as well. And then, you know, Marketplace. You don't need... Do you remember Gumtree? Does anyone even use Gumtree anymore? It kind of killed a couple. Yeah, so to a large extent, that sort of killed Gumtree. What am I on about? These are all examples of platforms. And I promise we're going to talk about prayer this morning, but what I want to do is just go with me for a second as I introduce a concept. Because if we really get this concept, it's really going to help us understand the way we think, even subconsciously sometimes, and why we need to address this as a church. They're all examples of platforms. In one sense, the 21st century, the century of technology, it has seen a move away from specialists towards platforms, one platform that does everything, that services multiple areas of life. We're surrounded by platforms that are designed to enable our individuality, to enable our lifestyle. Facebook, even YouTube, they are not actually selling you a product, for example. They are actually selling you the ability to make a product or brand. Same with Instagram, another Facebook platform, by the way. It's like you can actually build your own brand. You can be an influencer. You can build your own brand on Facebook. And they're not charging you money, of course, to do this. They're charging you your data, because that is more valuable. Nothing comes for free. They're charging you your personal data to utilize this platform. I'm a big fan of Melbourne pastor and cultural critic Mark Sayers. He's a bit of a theology crush of mine. And he mentions that this age of platforms, it begins to condition the way we think about and do church. He says it is more and more difficult to not approach church as a sort of spiritual platform with various different plugins and processes supporting my spiritual needs week to week. It is so subtle that we barely notice. Now, it's great that we got kids ministries and we're working on other ministries to roll out during the year. That's part of being church. But there is a subconscious risk that we see church as kind of like our spiritual app that we can load on different plugins, and it's going to support our own individual spiritual self-actualization, our own individual spiritual life. And it does, but it's so much more than that. So, let's talk about the Apostle Peter. We're going to look at the words of the Apostle Peter in his letter later on, but first I want to talk about what might have influenced these really interesting words in his letter to the churches. The Apostle Peter, he has a very different view of what the church is when he's writing the letter towards the end of his life. But I'm sure he's reminiscing on this event that happened a long, long time ago by the time he's writing his letter. And it's this night where they're kind of sitting around the campfire, the disciples and Jesus. And Jesus asks this question to the disciples, "Who do you say that I am?" And they sort of, they trip over and they give answers about what other people say and so on. But Peter gives the correct answer. "You are Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God." Well done. Top marks. Move to the top of the class. And Jesus gives Peter this reply, this really famous reply in Matthew 16, verse 17. And he says this, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah." Jonah? Did you catch that? "For this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades," or translated, "the gates of hell will not overcome it." Evil will not overcome this church. And it's just such an interesting verse, this, because it's, "I tell you, you are Peter, Petros, and on this rock, Petra." One's the masculine, one's the feminine form. There's a combining of images going on here, which we're just going to explore for a second. Because there's something that you may not know, is that this conversation, do you know where they're sitting when they're having this conversation? It's in this region called Caesarea Philippi. And what's going on in this region of Caesarea Philippi? Well, Philippi is famous for the worship of a particular god. And this particular god's name is Pan. You might have actually seen him. He's the dude with, he's half man, so like from here down he's man, and the shoulders and head of a goat. Yeah, that guy, goat guy. That's the god Pan. And this region is like the center of the worship for this particular god. Not only that, but it was such a big cult, if you like, at the time, that the temple was extremely impressive. It was known for its temple. And it is highly likely, given the size that they think it was, that whilst they're having this conversation, they can probably see it off in the distance. And they're seeing this temple off in the distance, and what is actually going on in that temple, I'm not going to describe to you because it's pretty awful. But people are doing all sorts of detestable things. I'm not even going to go there. It's yuck. But all devoted to the worship of this goat god. And this temple was really famous. And guess what its nickname was? The Rock. The Rock. Was known throughout the ancient Greco-Roman world. There is one other temple that had a nickname, The Rock, and that was also, so there's the pagan one, the other one was the Jerusalem temple. And it was known as The Rock because of the rock of the Temple Mount. It was situated literally on this rocky outcrop. And so there's a bit more going on here. in the background context. So The Rock has these massive connotations in that day and age, in as people were speaking that language, with the idea of these epic temples. And this idea is immediately combined with the word ecclesia. What does the word ecclesia mean? Well, we say church, but it really is just a gathering. 'Tis a gathering. That's all it is. And so there's layers of theological blending and transfer going on here. One of these blends is from temples to churches, or from rocks, if you like, to gatherings. And the other is these pagans who are in the background worshipping this goat dude. Jesus says, upon this rock I shall build my church. Well, let's fast forward 40-something years. And we have the letter to the Philippians. And it's also one of the most positive, most unrestrictedly joyful letters in the New Testament to these amazing Christians in the region of Caesarea Philippi. And I like to think that maybe even some of those pagans or their children that are engaged in the worship of Pan as Jesus is having that conversation do actually become Christians in the church of Philippi. But that's another sermon. But the point is, Peter must have been shaped by this conversation. This is one of the fundamental moments of his life. I mean, can you imagine Jesus turning to you and saying, not just well done, but then just going off on this whole tangent of, upon this rock I shall build my church. Amazing. Amazing. So let's now look at his words. And I'm just going to, it's not a super long text, so you might want to close your eyes as I read this. This is straight out of 1 Peter 2, verses 4 to 9. And just see if you can pick up some of the architectural language in this passage. You come to him, the living stone, says Peter, rejected by humans, but chosen by God and precious to him. You also, like living stones, are being built up into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For in Scripture it says, see, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. Now to you who believe, this stone is precious, but to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. And a stone that causes people to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. But you are a chosen people. You are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God, and once you had not received mercy, but now you've received mercy. We'll come back to that at the end. So he talks about this stone or platform on which everything sits. And it is, in his words, basically, quoting Isaiah, it's meant to be, of course, Jesus. And while we can come to him for every need, which is true, a strange thing happens when we do that. We actually become these living stones. That is, we become integral to the structure. And that's interesting, because given his influence, when Peter talks about a spiritual house, he is clearly applying the metaphors of the spiritual houses that are in that age. He's applying the metaphors of temple to church again. And when Peter thinks, and his contemporaries, by the way, when they think about spiritual house, oikos pneumatikos, they're not thinking about 21st century architecture with like glass and steel and concrete floors and an awesome sound desk. They're not thinking about that. That's not the image in their mind. They are thinking a lot more about something that looks like this. That's what they're thinking about. That's the Acropolis, by the way. That's probably the biggest example. Peter is saying that we are the new temple. That's handy because the last remnant of Old Testament worship at the time of writing has or is in the process of being demolished by the Romans. He's saying that, look, you're not the foundation, but you are integral to the structure. You have a part to play. A part to play in what? Honestly, in holding the roof up. Without you, things crumble. You're not the platform, but you are living stones. You are part of the architecture. You are part of the structure. You can be a pillar. If you think about that picture a second ago, you are a pillar. As part of this family, you are a pillar. You are part of the functionality of this building, if we stay with the metaphor. But there's more. Your personal response to the grace of God, your own pursuit of holiness, has a part to play in holding the roof up. Your, and we got to it, prayers are crucial to the health and future of the church. Your prayers are crucial to the functioning of the whole structure. Because the living stones, the health of the living stones, they have a direct effect on the health of all the other living stones that are grafted into this structure. I know I'm spending a lot of this morning talking from within a metaphor, but let me tell you why. Over my time in ministry so far, I've lost count of the amount of times I've gone and visited elderly people or people that have been diagnosed with a degenerative disease or people that may be afflicted with some sort of disability or something that precludes them from serving in a physical way in a church. And so often the conversation goes like this: I am sorry that I can no longer be a part of this ministry or that ministry, but all I can do now is pray. As if that's kind of like, well, I can't do something that is really going to contribute, but I can pray, and that's all I can do is pray. And I'm thinking, how has our mindset made people think that this is the last option to us? Prayer is the highest office of a Christian. It is the most crucial thing in keeping the structure functioning, in keeping the entire church healthy. It's a vision of community that draws us out of individualism, that platform society cultivates, and it catapults us into a new understanding of life. Every single one of you, I don't care how young you are, I don't care how old you are, your own spiritual prayer life, your own walk with Jesus is having a direct effect on the future of this church and the person next to you. That is how integral we are to each other. Maybe another ancient metaphor will help. Tom Holland, really great historian. Anyone else read Tom Holland? I love Tom Holland. Anyway, he's got a book called Persian Fire. It details the Greco-Roman wars between Greece and Persia. And of course, within that is probably the most famous, body of people in that whole story is the Spartans. You know, we had that movie a couple of years ago now, a bit more than that, the 300. Sparta's kind of making a bit of a comeback in pop culture. Anyway, he recounts a legend. I think this is only a legend, but it's a well-known legend about a Spartan king who was boasting to a visiting monarch about the walls of Sparta. Because the thing about Sparta was, in ancient times, it was unique because Sparta didn't have walls. Ancient cities often had walls. Sparta didn't have any walls. But this Spartan king He's boasting about the walls of Sparta. And the visitor looked around and could see no walls. And he needed to be polite because Spartans had a really bad reputation. If you weren't, if you didn't watch your manners with a Spartan, you got kicked down a hole. And so he's being polite. He couldn't see any walls. He says, "Where are these walls about which you boast so much, O king?" His host, the king of Sparta, pointed at his bodyguard of magnificent troops and said, "These are the walls of Sparta, every man a brick." And of course, they literally were the walls of Sparta because the way the Spartans fought was the phalanx formation. And if you don't know what that is, it's this simple. Every man had a spear, every man had a shield, and they would lock shields and move as one while stabbing out with their spears. But if one single soldier dropped their shield, the entire phalanx would collapse. And that's why they had to be so disciplined. I love that. "These are the walls of Sparta," pointing at his soldiers, "every man a brick." So you can be a freelance blogger. You can be a freelance content creator or even influencer, but you can't be a freelance Christian. You're a part of the priesthood. And that brings us to prayer. Number three. Peter tells us in this second analogy that he's borrowing from the Old Testament. Let's look at the second part of verse 6. "You are to be a holy priesthood offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." This is how we fulfill our role in holding up the roof, in keeping the structure healthy. You see, the basic role of a priest is to be a mediator, a go-between, between people and God. Priests have access to God, and as such, they bring the concerns and the situations of others to Him. We do that for each other. And we can do that for our community. Did you know, actually, that in Latin, the Latin word for priest is pontifex. But you know what that actually means? It's translation. It's bridge builder. I like that. Bridge builder. To be a priest is a bridge builder. We build bridges between people and God. When we bring people to God in prayer, we are fulfilling the priestly role in a New Testament age. I'm going to pause for just a quick sidebar comment. Yes, January's been our prayer thing, but in February you're going to see, rather than a prayer board, we're going to start learning more and more about our local community. We're going to put up a Did You Know board with different statistics and quotes and bits of information about our community that is relevant to us as a church. And you can take a screenshot of that on Sunday and add that to your little prayer list when you go home. All right, back over to this week. We are bringing offerings to God, our worship and our work consecrated to Him, but these activities are built and sustained and motivated by our experience of God. And that happens in the context of prayer most often. You see, the simplest picture and, in a sense, the most extraordinary promise of prayer is found all the way back at Jesus' original words to Peter. So we're going back to the beginning now, back to that campfire conversation. Because do you remember where Jesus goes next? He says this, "And I will give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven." What? So you wouldn't forget that. What if Jesus was standing in front of you right now and he's like, "By the way, here are the keys to the gate. Here's the keys to the kingdom. Whatever you shall bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Whoa. What a privilege, but what a depth of responsibility. It's almost scary. Wow. What? What? That is the power we have been given. He's called us out of a fake significance to a genuine, true, eternal significance. And we started this series with a sermon that quoted Leonard Ravenhill. And I thought, let's go back to him to finish it off, if you like, from me anyway. So I'm going to quote him again. But put your seatbelt on for this one. He says, "The two prerequisites to successful Christian living are vision and passion, both of which are born in and maintained by prayer. It may be that Satan has little cause to fear most preaching." Ouch. "Yet past experiences sting him with such a fear as to rally all his infernal army to fight against God's people when they decide to start praying. Yet many Christians today know little of binding and loosing, though the onus is upon us, whatsoever ye shall bind, ... Have you done any of this lately? God is not prodigal with his power, but to be much for God, we must be much with God." Wow, Ravenhill. That's a bit like, whoa, easy. But you know what he's saying in that? He's saying every single person in this room is crucial. Every single person in this room is absolutely crucial. You are one of those stones in one of those pillars. And every single person in this room can, in, is, and will be used by God in the formation of this spiritual house at Inglewood. And it's in prayer that we find the true depth of our real significance as we occupy the highest calling of anything that a Christian can do. It's in prayer that we discover that the humblest believer is a pillar of the church. It's in prayer that we get beyond the platform mentality of our age and learn to live for each other. You know, one of the greatest blessings, I miss his voice. At my last church, we had a man who was an unbelievably gifted individual and an atheist. And I'll give you the quick version of the story. One day, he worked as a subcontractor for WA Police, and he was setting up a roadside camera in far out in regional areas. And he got hit by a car. And we're talking like at freeway speeds. And he should have been dead. Rushed to hospital, all that. But he did survive, but with a severe damage to his brain. And this would mean that a lot of his faculties were diminished, and he sort of didn't know when to call out and when to not call out, but we loved it. And so in the middle of the sermon, this man would just be like, "Yes!" And I could just imagine so many people would walk past this guy as some sort of inconvenience, but in church, we loved Max because he kept us grounded, and the Lord spoke through him. He was a pillar of our church. But in the world's eyes, one could argue he didn't contribute much, but we loved him. Every single person here is part of the pillars. Every single person here is part of what holds up the roof. And so the question really is this. Is there something getting in the way of your prayer? If we have that much effect on the health of the church and the health of each other, is there something getting in the way of your prayer life? You know, 2 Chronicles 30:27 says this, "The priests and the Levites, they stood to bless the people, and God heard them, for their prayer reached heaven, his holy dwelling place." I like that picture. Their prayers reached heaven. What about you? Are you confident that your prayers reach heaven? Or is there some kind of big, fat, dark cumulonimbus cloud blocking them? Do you have a sense of intimacy with God at the moment? Because we are called to be priests and pray in the new age of God's people. But as a priest who is responsible for bringing my fellow priests and my community before the altar, I must ask myself, is there anything getting in the way? Is there anything getting in the way? So what if there is? You know, Tracy was talking a second ago about surrendering this morning. What do you need to surrender? Because this is the great news. I said we'd come back to 1 Peter 2 verse 10. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. See, friends, we've got a great high priest. And if we sense right now that if there is anything getting in the way of our personal prayer life, he is standing there saying, give it to me. Give it to me. I have died that you may receive mercy. Be honest. He has shed his blood that we may be effective pillars of his church. Can we pray real quick now? Lord God, we just ask that if there is anything in us that is blocking our own connection, our own intimacy with you, we ask that we would be able to bring it before you so that we are effective priests, so that we can be living stones, not dead stones, living stones. We recognize that there is responsibility to being a Christian, that we are part, an integral part of the structure known as the church, the people of God. Thank you for the privilege that you have called us into. We thank you for this sobering truth that we're responsible for each other. It's not just a place where our needs are met, but that we are responsible for each other. Help us to take on that responsibility with gladness. In Jesus' name, amen.